Our scripture reading will be from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 through verse 16 of chapter 13. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And if his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God, the God to whom belongs all glory, solitary glory, exclusive, immeasurable, incomprehensible glory. Lord, your character shines forth. Your activity is full of amazing things. And we of Adam's fallen race see how you treat us and we stand back in amazement. God, we pray that you would turn our hearts and our eyes together this morning to you. God, give us the gift of single-mindedness to look and behold that one person who we so desperately need. Father, we come to offer our praises today. You are light and we are darkness. We lived in a land of great darkness and God, we liked it that way. But you sent your Son, the light of the world, and the world fought against him. And if left to ourselves, God, we would still hide from the light, not wanting our lives to be exposed by the truth. But God, you have enlightened our hearts. The very one who called light into existence, you have called the light of the gospel to shine forth in our hearts. And God, many of us can remember when for the first time the Bible made sense, sermons carried weight, and holiness was beautiful. phrases that we'd heard all of our lives, God, suddenly became to us life. God, you are life to us. We who had embraced death, we chased after the things that gave us nothing but disappointment and disillusionment. Sin, God, had made its many boasts right in front of your face, and we so often believed it many times over, God. God, we lived upon what the world says. We have lived upon our own emotions. We've lived upon our own thoughts. We laid aside what you declared to be true. But we praise you, God, that you did not leave us there. You sought us out and you brought us to life. You, God, you are love, and we are often indifferent towards you. God, you, though, have not allowed us to grow cold. You have warmed us with your own love, a love that predates creation, love that is unshakable. God, we hope in that and not our own love for you. We pray, God, that Christ's love for us would constrain us in the same way that it constrained Paul to obey. God, we would ask you this morning to meet with us, to meet us in the Scripture. Take us by the hand, Father, and teach us. God, do in us just what needs to be done, that you would not just be our salvation, but that, God, you would also be our song. Lift us, God, from introspection, out of the lies of the world and the fears and the doubts that are so often with us. God, even lift us from our own thoughts of self-righteousness, which at a distance looks noble and religious, but is nothing but emptiness and filthiness. God, turn our face to you and show us your Son again, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn 61. While you're turning there, we have with us this morning Albert Bisson, a pastor at Faith Baptist Church, and he's been with us many times. We're grateful for him to be with us again. I know that you'll listen to him well.
Greetings. It's good to be with you on this, the Lord's Day, to gather with the people of God and to sing the praises of God and to encourage one another in our fidelity towards the Lord our God. It is a great provision that we have in granting us rest by divine command to settle ourselves upon the Lord our God, be refreshed in body and in soul, that we might serve him vigorously and serve him well. And may the Lord strengthen us as we consider his word this morning. Well, as many of us are aware, Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. But to what end did Jesus Christ give himself as a sacrifice for sin? Well, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, which was part of the reading just a short while ago, Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice for sin to sanctify a people through his own blood. So his sacrifice was given to the end of sanctification, the sanctification of a people who would give themselves to God. The word sanctify describes a couple of things. It describes being set apart, and it describes how we stand ethically, morally. And in the work of God, in having a people who are sanctified unto him, he sets us apart from giving ourselves to the service of sin to giving ourselves to the service of God. He sets us apart from ordinary and carnal endeavors to spiritual endeavors. But those spiritual endeavors embrace the totality of our being. And not only that, given that the God whom we have been set apart to serve is holy, without blemish, without sin, so it is that we who have been set apart must also be perfect, holy, as he is holy. But what does this mean in practice? What does it mean to be sanctified unto God? Well, it in fact means many things. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 15 and 16, the priestly aspect of sanctification is highlighted. That is, that we are to offer sacrifices. Verse 15, through him, that is, through Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, today we're just going to consider the first of these categories of sacrifice, that is, the one that is described in verse 15. And we are going to consider, in the first place, that we are called to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That in our holy service of God, that service embraces a praise of our lives, the praise to God, a sacrifice of praise. Well, what should we understand by the word praise? I mean, how are we to interpret that? Is it just simply certain assertions about God? Well, that's true in part, that we are to acknowledge how excellent God is. We are to express more than gratitude, though this is one of the motivations of praise, but it's not the primary motivation, as we shall come to see. The sacrifice of praise is fundamentally an acknowledgement of the absolute excellence of God in his person, who he is, and in his works, what he does. There is no one, there is no being, visible or invisible, earthly or in heaven, who can in any way compare with our God. You can take any criterion, and God incomparably excels all others. He excels in power. The creation of the entire cosmos and its sustenance is attributed to our God, not to forces with inherent capacity, but to our God with all the capacity, all the power that he possesses, not only in the institution of the entire structure and operation of this cosmos, but in the very maintenance of the operation of this cosmos, all sustained by his will, by his power. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout the entire earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. The testimony of the enormous power of our God is displayed day and night in a language that can be comprehended by people no matter where they are in this world, no matter what language they naturally speak. There is no power that in any way becomes near to the magnitude of the power of our God. No person, no force in the order in which we live can match in the least the almighty power of our God. Our God excels in intelligence, an intelligence that can comprehend the entire cosmos and effect its formation. An intelligence that can comprehend all that is and all that will be in the outworking of his perfect purposes. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. His words, his thoughts, his intellect is profound. There is no one who could ever match the intelligence, the rationality, the competence of our God. No matter how they may be lauded in this world, he stands signally unique. He excels in wisdom. He perfectly chooses the appropriate means to the ends that he intends to achieve. That's wisdom. No one can outwit him. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. There's no one smarter than our God. There's no one more capable than our God. There's no one with a greater capacity to achieve what they intend to achieve and do so perfectly. He excels in love. There is no one who can match the depth of God's love. There is no one who can match the endurance of God in his love. As Jeremiah would express it, the steadfast love, the unwavering love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. You fail, you mess up, you sin. A new day comes, and you greet that day with the praise of God upon your lips in the remembrance that his mercies never come to an end. His faithfulness is forever. He excels in righteousness. He is perfectly right and does what is perfectly right. Psalm 36, verse 6. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. There is no one who has a greater righteousness, a greater rightness than our righteous God. He stands singularly unique and exalted. Psalm 71, verse 15. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remember them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Verse 19. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? He does nothing wrong and does everything right. There is no wrong in him. He is perfectly right, righteous. He excels in his salvation. Think of how it's put in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sent his Son to turn away his wrath that was aroused against us as we stood before him in rebellion in our sins. Have you offended someone? Have you hurt someone? Have you deliberately worked against someone? Can they love in the same depth as our God has loved those who have stood in rebellion against him? And doing so at so great a price in the giving of his one and only Son to turn away his wrath so that we stand before him not as those who are objects of his wrath, but those who have been brought to know the depth, profundity of his love towards us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He has joined us to his beloved Son in all his purity and in all his excellence. He has taken us sinners
And by the exercise of his grace and mercy and the outworking of his redemptive purposes in Christ Jesus, he lavishes love upon us in bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, that's with Jesus, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, taken from the mire of sin and raised into the blessedness of the heavenly presence of our Almighty God in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own. It is the gift of God. Has there ever been, can there ever be a greater gift of love than the gift that our God has given in the giving of his one and only Son? Is he not excellent? Does he not excel in the magnitude of his love? He excels as a person. There is no one so who engages so intimately and so faithfully and so understandingly and so likably as the Lord our God. We may enjoy certain rich human relations, and we may treasure those relations, those persons with whom we are engaged in this manner. But there is no one who is so intimate, so faithful, so generous, so kind in his giving of himself. When Moses wanted to see the Lord and come to a greater comprehension of who he is, in a circumstance where the people of God had so foolishly gone their own way, but God in his mercy responded. And God reveals himself in this declaration, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, that is, who his God is. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and so on. What a personally engaging God we have. Because these descriptions of our God do not just simply stand in their own right, but they stand in relation to those with whom he has entered into a covenant. And he is absolutely, personally engaged. The well-known statement, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We're not dealing with some dispassionate, isolated, distant, divine entity, but one who cares for what he has brought into existence. And the one who demonstrates the magnitude of that care, his personal interest, by the giving of his Son. And the completion of the redemptive work of our God is not just the salvation of sinners, a people to live in sanctity, to the praise of his glory, but also the very cosmos that he has been brought, that he brought into existence, and which has suffered as a consequence of the rebellion of Adam, our first parent. Think of the meditation expressed in Psalm 139 with regard to God's personal engagement with his people. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now you can take this as a bold expression of God's omniscience, that he knows all things. But remember, Our God is intensely personal. And a person who is interested in another person knows about that person. They know where they have come from. They know where they are. They know where they're heading. They know how they think. They can trace the line of their thinking even before that line may be expressed. And here we see not only an expression of the omniscience of our God, but the personal interest that he has in this one person, in his people. That he knows all about them. And that knowledge is not simply used to constrain, to limit, to simply have us as objects that he moves around on his chessboard. But he personally delights in his children. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. His purposes, carefully laid out, carefully measured, carefully marked. A book of remembrance, a record that he cherishes. He knows us intimately, personally, and in immense detail. Consider the expression through Isaiah the prophet, chapter 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. He ever remembers us. Now remember, this is not just simply an expression of his excellent knowledge of all things, but of his personal interest in his people. He adds, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. His eyes are ever upon us. His eyes of love, his personal engagement with us is an absolute, intimate, real engagement. We are precious to him. John, chapter 10. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his relation to the people of God. Verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Not just looking upon the vast multitude of his people, and simply holding them as that vast multitude before himself, but he knows each one intimately. And once again, not just merely as an expression of his omniscience, but as the reality of his personal love, his personal engagement with each one of his people, here described as sheep. Verse 14 of the same chapter. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Could there be any doubt, any question mark placed alongside this God, our God, with regard to his personal engagement, his personal love, his personal giving, the giving of himself to and for his people? And then consider this as our Lord was praying in anticipation of the culmination and completion of his redemptive work so far as it concerns going to Calvary. He prays thus, speaking to his Father, I do not ask for these only, his immediate disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. An absolute, intimate engagement with his people. So much so that the people of God reflect the very God whose people they are. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. And this is not a vain expression on the part of Jesus Christ, because the very revelation of his own glory is a blessing that comes showering upon the people who behold him in his glory. The hairs on your head are all numbered. The sparrow falls down to the ground and God knows about it, but you're far more precious than even a sparrow that falls to the ground. Is there anyone more excellent than our God? Name me someone. It's impossible to find any person, past, present, or whoever will be, any being that can in any way match the excellency of our God. Is there anyone more excellent than his Son? Is there anyone more excellent than his Spirit? Our tri-personal God is beyond comparison in the excellence of his being, in the excellence of his person, in the excellence of his works. He is superlatively holy, set apart from all, unique and glorious. And so, of course, we praise him. What else? We praise him. Secondly, we are to offer up a sacrifice of praise continually. The praise that is expressed by us in response to God is not a mere ritual activity. It's not something confined to certain periods of the day or the week or the year. No, it is an always praise. In our translation of the scriptures into English, this is represented by the adverb continually. But it's interesting that looking at the text itself in Greek, the continual activity of praise is stressed by the very verb itself in its present active form, that we are, by virtue of that expression, to be offering up all the time, but also by two words which end up being rendered in English as continually, words that literally say through all. So we could read it like this: through him then let us through all offer up a sacrifice of praise. And the translation continually gives it a temporal meaning. That means all the time. But I wonder whether that expression, through all, should be limited to a mere temporal expression, as real and as true as that is. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But even then, with the expression I've just quoted, there is also a circumstantial reality. Through all, not specified, but through all the time and through all circumstances. This God is so excellent, so unique, so worthy, that there is not a moment and there is not a circumstance in which the reality of his worthiness is not the expression of our lips. A song of praise to God is to be part and parcel of our lives. Our sanctification is a rejoicing sanctification. That sanctification embraces the very expression of our lives in the praise of our God. Always, in all circumstances. It is the expression of our life in Christ. Of our delight in Christ. Of our response to the love of Christ. of our thrill with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the irrepressible expression of our life in Christ. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. We have a good practical illustration in the testimony of Paul and Silas. They're in Philippi, and things take a rough turn for them. And the crowd with these civil authorities turn against them and deal cruelly with them. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Make sure they're tied down well. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Bruised, bleeding, wounded, unable to reposition themselves in a way that alleviates some of the pain and difficulty. And then the next statement. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Not sleeping, but praying. And not silent, but singing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. No one could beat the life of Jesus Christ out of them. And the more they were pressed, the more the reality of Christ, who is alive in them, who is their life, is squeezed out. In a song of praise. You know, the real miracle, perhaps, is not so much that the doors of the jail broke open, but that they praise God in such a circumstance. They praise the God who let his people be beaten. No one responds with praise in that circumstance, but they did. They did. Praise him through all, because he was their all in all. And nothing and no one would repress the song of joy that they have in the presence of their God, who was with them in the heat of the beating. Of course, there is Job. Lost his farming equipment, animals, oxen and donkeys. He lost his laborers, his servants. He lost his livestock. And the biggest blow of all, he lost his children, his sons and daughters. His response? Has the circumstances that these terrible circumstances that he now is experiencing, have they erased a song of joy in his heart in relation to his God? Have they put a cloud over that relation? No. For the Spirit of God was active. He was alive to his God. Yes, mortified by the circumstances that have taken place. But out of that terrible circumstance, he declares, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be my God. For he is intelligent, he is wise, he is loving, he is righteous in all that he is and all that he does. And on my part, I sit and I wonder and I praise his great name." We are to offer a sacrifice of praise continually. Thirdly, if this is so, how is it possible? How is it possible to praise God in the very manner that we have just been thinking about, in the totality of our life circumstances? How is it possible? Well, the answer is this. We are to offer up a sacrifice of praise through Jesus Christ. Through him, verse 15, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now let's tease this out a little bit. It's not just because of Jesus, but through Jesus. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Now let's be clear. This is not just a theological statement about Jesus Christ as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, though that's absolutely true. And it's not just a theological statement about Jesus being our mediator, though this is also true. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, is qualified by the closing portion of the statement. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, let me emphasize two points here to clarify how we are to understand this. The first one, the expression, the fruit of lips. What are we to understand by this? Well, simply, what comes out of our mouth reveals what is in our heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ drew this point out on several occasions to expose those who were presenting a seeming righteousness in their outward behavior and actions, but really were just serving themselves. And we understand the nature of the tree by the fruit that's produced. A good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. And the fruit of lips refers to what lies down deep in our heart. What we are, who we are, what animates us in our thoughts, our affections, our will, our body, in our totality. It is the gateway that lets everything out. The praise of God is not a mere verbal assertion about God. It's not the mere declaration of certain statements about God. It's more than a mere form of words, appropriate as those words may be. The praise of God is the expression of the new life that we have in Christ. It is the fruit of the life of Christ in us. It is the expression of Christ's presence in our lives, of Christ being our life, Christ in us, and Christ expressed through us. The intimacy of this reality was captured by an analogy, by an illustration given by our Lord, recorded in John chapter 15. It goes like this. Jesus speaks of himself as a vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. He is the vine. We are the branches. Through him, we express the reality of God's great work in redemption, in sanctification, the production of fruit. And one can describe this fruit in a variety of ways, but given the particular context in which we are looking at this holy scripture, this fruit embraces the reality of the praise of our God, the sweetness, the tenderness, the satisfaction of our Lord with us, of our Lord in us, of our Lord being expressed through us. Paul, writing to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And where that would be a terrifying statement for those who are living for themselves, for Paul, it was freedom. I'm glad. Whew. I no longer live. Because I was a terrible master to myself. My affections were all over the place. And they never really satisfied me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and I am thankful to God that Jesus lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I couldn't really say that of myself. Oh, yes, I love myself, but not in a way that was truly consistent with all the noble realities of love. But now, that person's dead, and I am a whole new creation in Christ Jesus. And I bear the fruit, my lips bear the fruit of the life of Christ, of the love of Christ, of Jesus Christ himself. Our praise is through Christ, because we come to God through him, and we are alive and responsive to God through him. We're alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but in Christ we are alive. Salvation is a living salvation. Sanctification is a living sanctification. Christianity is a living religion. Not because we're alive, but because Christ is alive in us. Isn't that a great cause to praise? That's an irrepressible reality for praise. And the reality of our union and our life in Christ is brought out even more potently at the very end of verse 15. Let me read it to you. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, there are some translations that would read like this. The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And there is truth in that, but it's not really the whole truth, and it's not really the thrust of what we read if we look at it in its original form. Let me help you. The word that is translated as acknowledge, or in some versions, give thanks, is the word that we know of in English as homologue. Homo, same, logos, word, speech, discourse. In other words, saying the same thing, being in agreement with, corresponding to. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, that acknowledge his person, that correspond to his person, that are in agreement with his person, that are in agreement with him, in mind and thought, in will, in action. Because Christ is our life. This praise is not just an expression of gratitude for all that Christ has done. This praise is an expression of our absolute unity with Jesus Christ, of our agreement with Jesus Christ, of our acknowledgement of his absolute worthiness and his absolute goodness. Lips that acknowledge the name of Jesus Christ, that confess the name of Jesus Christ, that are in agreement with the name of Jesus Christ, are lips that confess who he is. Not just a statement, an objective statement of who he is, but a subjective statement, because I know who he is, because he lives in me and through me. His Spirit constantly brings the reality of Christ, my Lord, my Savior, my God, to my consciousness, to my living. Lips that confess our identification with Christ. For me to live is Christ. In other words, there is a deep, abiding understanding of who Jesus Christ is, because he is the vine and I am the branches. I am in relation to him as my Lord, as my Savior, as my life, as my God. We praise God because we are expressing the reality of our union with God through Jesus Christ. Praise is not an activity that we force out of ourselves, but praise is the activity that arises out of who we are in Christ. He is my life. His love, our love. His Father, my Father. A loving Father. A faithful Father, a steadfast Father, a wise Father, a giving Father. We know him. And the fruit of the praise to God is the expression and evidence of our life in him. We don't have to make a cacophony of instrumental music in order to elevate ourselves to some emotional high pitch in the delusion that this now is the expression of praise to God. For we are a constant melody of praise to our God in all situations, in all times. The praise of our Lord is the expression of the gospel in and through us. Jesus Christ, the gospel, he's our good news. He's my good news. I wake up in the morning, good news. I go through the day, good news. I come to the end of the day, good news. I think about the present, I think about the future, good news. Jesus Christ. Not only what he has done, for which we are everlastingly grateful, but for who he is. Singularly unique, singularly lovely, singularly worthy. We see in him the excellencies of our God, and consequently, we are moved to praise the God whose excellencies we behold in the face of Christ Jesus our Lord. He is with us, and we are with him. Homologs. We acknowledge his presence, for we, being filled with God's Spirit, live and move and have our being, our life, in God through Jesus Christ. A living relation, a living religion. A life that can never be ended. A life in all its fullness. So through Christ, we are sanctified, a holy people. We no longer live looking merely at ourselves, but we live looking at Jesus. Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the sanctifier through his Spirit of our lives, and the one whose life in us opens our eyes and tunes our lips to behold our God and to sing his praises. Now I ask you, what is the song of your life? Do you even have a song? Or is the sound of your life a dirge, a lament? Or are you having to look to the songs of others to bring cheer to your life? My friends, there is a song that you will never get tired of. A song that you will never get out of your head and which you will never want to get out of your head. It is the song of praise to God in the choir of the Church of Jesus Christ, our magnificent conductor. Listen to his voice and hear his sweet call. He's not an ogre. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. A bruised reed, a smoldering flax, he won't snuff them out. Come, come to him, and you will find that you should have come sooner. But you're glad that you've come now. Come to Jesus and be reconciled to the most excellent God through his perfect sacrifice. And you will know the God whose excellence will enthrall you, not for a moment, not for a year, not for years, but forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a song to sing. You are the author of that song, and you are the object of that song. You are the one who brings the song into us and expresses it through us, through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may you grant that we should come into the greater fullness of the joy of you, our God, as we behold you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.